Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
I'm always reminded of, I think it was Tyndale, who made the statement he wanted to get the Word of God in the hands of every plowboy in England. Well, what does that tell you? You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a PhD or a seminary graduate to understand the Word of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And fortunately, I am never asked, well, how can you do what you're doing without a seminary degree? Because I think people understand that God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. And that's all we are just a weak lump of clay that God has seen fit to use. All right, back into our study then. Okay, I was just reminding you, this is in Book 58. For those of you out on television, if you want to write or call concerning today's program, this is in the middle four programs of number 58. Okay, back into 2 John, and we finished the first six verses. Now we'll jump in at verse 7. For many deceivers, what does that tell you? Look out. Look out. Because from day one, Satan has been promoting deception, confusion, and false teaching. In fact, you can take it all the way back to when Israel came out of Egypt and was prepared to go into the promised land, where the Canaanites, of course, have been living for 400 years. And what was the first thing God had to warn them? Don't get involved with their religion. Don't fall for their gods and goddesses. And it's been Israel's plague all the way up through the Old Testament that they were constantly being bombarded with either unbelief and unconcern or the false religions that were all around them. Well, then we come into Christ's earthly ministry, and it's the same thing. This constant warning. But before I go back and start picking these up in Matthew, let's finish verse 7 a minute, where John writes to these Jewish believers in little congregations now, I think predominantly in Western Turkey, where you have the same Jewish congregations addressed in the first three chapters of Revelation, because evidently after Saul's persecution, that is the direction that so many of those Jewish believers from Jerusalem took, was up into Asia Minor and on over, of course, to Greece and Rome. And so this is where I feel that these people addressed in all of these little Jewish epistles are primarily located. They've been scattered out of Jerusalem. And even though there is archaeological evidence that many of them settled up on the east side of the Galilee, yet I feel, at least in my own mind, whenever I read them, I'm picturing Jewish congregations in the western end of present-day Turkey, be that right or wrong. But whatever, from day one, this was the warning. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not or will not believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. In other words, that he's the God-man. They will not believe it. And those who doubt it, and those who try to poo-poo that whole idea, they are a deceiver, and they are an antichrist. All right, now let's just go back. I don't have to take you back to the Old Testament on this. I'll just start in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And he, too, is speaking of these days just ahead of what the little epistles are looking, the tribulation. Matthew 24, as far as I'm concerned, is all tribulation. And Jesus is just foretelling it. And it's in a perfect parallel with Revelation chapter 6. So now in Matthew 24, verse 4. In fact, let's go up to verse 3. Because remember, like I said in the beginning of the last program, all these little epistles are written with the idea that the tribulation was just out in front of them, and then Christ returned and set up the kingdom. That's what they're looking for. All right, now Jesus doesn't give us anything here that's different. It's in that same concept that no indication that it's going to be interrupted by 1900 years of the church age, but everything is coming down the prophetic timeline. So, all right, verse 3 of Matthew 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples, the 12, they came to him. And they privately said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" To set up the kingdom, of course. "And the end of the age." Now, you want to remember that all the Old Testament was looking forward to that earthly kingdom over which Israel's Messiah would rule and reign. And when it had run its course, it would just funnel everything right into the eternal state. And I'll never forget, I guess the Lord does everything providentially. Years ago, I read a book by a professor, I think, in a Bible college down in Texas. And he so graphically explained how that the kingdom would be set up on earth and all the ramifications of it, but that it was just the introduction then to the eternal state. And I've pretty much rested on that in my own teaching, that the thousand-year reign of Christ, heaven on earth, is going to be interrupted, of course, when Satan is released and all those that follow him will be wiped off. But then you go into the new heavens and the new earth of eternity. But again, I think it's going to be programmed pretty much after the millennial reign. But whatever, Jesus does not segment the church. He does not give any indication that there's going to be an interruption of this prophetic program. It's all coming right down the pipe. All right, so now then, verse 3, "What will be the signs of thy coming and the end of the age?" That is, the age as we know it. "And go on into the eternal." Now look at verse 4. "And Jesus answered, and he said unto them," that is the 12, "take heed," or the word Paul will use is beware, "that no man," now again, what's the word? Deceive. See? "Beware that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name," making it sound like it's the real thing. "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, whenever people call, and like I told someone yesterday, don't call on Monday forenoon if you don't have to, because our phone lines just burn up with people who have heard something on Sunday, and now they've got a question on Monday. Every Monday is pretty much the same. Well, the only thing I can tell these people is, now look, all this deception that's coming on the human race today is what Jesus was already warning us of. That when you see this flood of deception, you better wake up and realize that we're approaching the end time. And I still say that's the reason for it. We are getting hit with everything imaginable today, because Satan knows his time is short, and if he can confuse the masses with deception, hey, he's the winner. He's the winner. Don't ever forget that. All right, now then, I'm going to let that be. From the words, from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself should be sufficient. But now let's come all the way up to Paul, if you will. And I'll just jump. I'm not going to hit all of them by any stretch of the imagination. His warnings against the false teaching. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is what people have to wake up and realize we're up against today. Now, it was already evident in Paul's time. You remember, a long time ago, I think when we first started the book of Hebrews. My goodness, that's probably 2 years ago, isn't it? Okay, so I've got a lot of listeners who haven't heard this before. Remember when I started in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "And when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Remember, I took you back to Genesis and made the point that there were only two times in all of biblical history when God did something so perfect, it was so complete, nothing more could be added to it, so he could sit down. He could rest. The job is finished. And when were they? Genesis 1, the last verse, and when he saw creation, it was very good. It was perfect. What does he do in chapter 2? He rests. He rests. Well, what was the purpose? His work of creation was done and it was perfect. There wasn't anything more he could do, so he could sit down and rest. All right, that never happened again until he finished the work of the cross, when once again he had done something so complete, so final, so perfect, that he could what? He could sit down. And as soon as he revealed that the finished work was now ready for man's salvation, what does Satan do? Starts bombarding it with all kinds of additions. Adding to this or that or some other thing. All right, and so this is Satan's business. He's going to pollute. He's going to adulterate the gospel of Christ any way he can. And I've always made the point that Satan will promote a lot of good, beautiful things. That's not contrary to him at all. He will promote all of the beautiful things of this world and the glory of it, the Scripture says. For what purpose? To divert men's attention. Why do you suppose the pagans always built such beautiful temples for their gods and goddesses? To bamboozle the mind of the poor guy on the street. They'd look up at those temples, I'll never forget, we were in Corinth. Remember that, honey? We were in ancient Corinth. Some of you have probably been there. And up on that high bluff are still the remains of beautiful pagan temple. Just even in its ruins, it's beautiful. Well, then what must it have looked like when it was operating full speed? Why, the average Corinthian would look up there and he was just amazed of the beauty of his gods and goddesses' dwelling place. Well, that's what Satan is expert at. And he's doing the same thing today. I maintain a lot of the beautiful things of this world are satanic, not because they're wicked. There's nothing wrong with them, except that they divert the eyes of mankind. And he's expert at it. Now, you may not agree with that, but I'll never recant. Satan will do anything to keep people from hitting the mark. All right, now look what he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing. And remember, when he writes Corinthians, he's been out there now establishing churches for about 20 years, which isn't long. And yet, what was he already experiencing? The false teachers coming in, bombarding his little congregations with false teaching. All right, and how is it done? Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. And I use this almost every week, the phone calls that are coming in. For such are false apostles. Apostles, mind you. They call themselves apostles. There is no such thing today. That faded out with the apostolic church. But all they claim to be apostles. They claim to be anointed. They claim to be this. Hey, they're false. And that's what the Scripture calls them. For such are false apostles. Deceitful workers. See? See that word deceit? And in their deceit, they transform themselves. God doesn't do it. Satan doesn't even transform them. They do that themselves. But as soon as they transform themselves into that kind of a vehicle, yes, Satan's going to come in and use them. Absolutely, he will. And so they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They say, well, I'm an apostle. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm telling you the truth. But they feed a bunch of garbage. All right? Verse 14. Don't marvel. Don't be surprised. Be commonsensical about all this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, he has the power to do that. So he transforms himself into an angel of light for the precise purpose of misleading the masses. And the masses are far easier to mislead than one or two at a time. The masses are, you know, I've used this before in the program, and I never forget. I had a gentleman call, probably a couple years ago now, and he was following one of these false teachings where the multitudes are flowing in like water. And I said, look, you're being Pied Pipered. Wake up. He said, Pied Pipered, what do you mean? Didn't you ever go to grade school? Yeah. I said, then you never heard of the Pied Piper? No. Well, I don't know what kind of a school he was in, but anyway, I can remember, and I think almost everybody I've ever shared with remember, and if I remember right, it was a village over in Europe someplace, and they were covered up with rats. You remember that? And they had tried everything to get rid of them, and they couldn't, and here comes this guy with his pipes, his instrument, and for so many dollars, he said, I'll rid the city of your rats. And so they paid him the big bucks, and what did he do? He played the pipes, and he walked toward the river, and all the rats followed him into the river and drowned. Well, see, that's exactly what the devil is doing today. He's playing the pipes. He's playing the music. And the multitudes are following, just like dumb rats. All right, read on. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing. It's not something that's beyond your understanding. That if his ministers, these false apostles, are also transformed as the ministers of righteousness. That's what they claim. But don't miss the last part of the verse. Whose end, their eternal doom, is going to be according to their works. In other words, they're going to pay for all eternity for these thousands, maybe even millions, that they've misled. Wouldn't you hate to be in their shoes? Boy, I would. I would. And yet, that's exactly what the Scripture declares. All right, now then, let's see. That's Corinthians. Let's go on back to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Start at verse 18, honey. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 18. And this, again, is just only one of many in Paul's epistles warning the believers of his day as well as you and I today. Beware of these false teachers, false doctrines. See? All right, verse 18. Let no man beguile you. Well, what does beguiling agree with? Deception. Let no man beguile or deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. See? In other words, these things that appeal to the flesh. Don't be deceived by that stuff. All right, let's move on to Timothy. Timothy. First Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. And listen, these are just as appropriate for us today as they were the day that Paul wrote it. First Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly. He's making it as plain can be, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed or following seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, where do the demons come from? Satanic control. All right, verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Well, what's hypocrisy? Something that looks good but isn't. And oh, they're masters at it. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Don't you sometimes wonder, how can people fall for this? How can they not see the falsity of it? Well, their consciences are seared. The devil is powerful, see? All right, come on over to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 1. And we haven't got time to read all of these, but oh, what a chapter of warning for us today. I'll never forget a couple years ago, I was coming home from one of the classes, and I happened to catch the Michael Reagan talk show. And it was about the time that the Jews had just experienced a couple humongous suicide bombings. And he was showing the horrors of these terrorists. And then he shared this. And he says, you know, last night my wife and I were having our devotions. And we were reading 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I think he said it was his wife that suggested. He says, Michael, you should read this on the air. And he says, I'm going to. And believe it or not, on a secular talk show, he read these first 6 or 7 verses from 2 Timothy chapter. I couldn't believe it. Boy, I just got goosebumps. And look what it says. And then I'll tell you what he said when he got to the end of verse 5 or 6. Okay. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. What does that mean? Materialistic. It's all they care about. What's in it for me? Covetous. They want everything that somebody else has got. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Ring a bell? Truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, my, does this ring a bell, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, or they go to church. They probably have a pew practically paid for. But denying the power thereof, it doesn't affect their lives. From such, turn away. And if I remember right, that's where he stopped. You know what he said? We're there. And I couldn't agree more. We're there. These are the signs of the last days. See? And the warning is, look out for it. Look out for it. In fact, while you're in chapter 3, just I'll drop on down to verse 13. Here's the warning. Here's the warning. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being what? Deceived. And isn't that where the masses are today? Anything that comes along that sounds good, boy, they jump on it and they say this. Forgot the name of it. But anyhow, it's this little book that just came out a while back. Talk about a mental lapse, I've got one. But anyway, it is depicting Jesus having married Martha and having children.
Da Vinci Code?
Yeah, the Da Vinci Code. And I had a lady who's a librarian in one of our high schools. And she says, Les, there's a waiting list, and I don't know how many books the state of Oklahoma has put in the libraries. Every library has far more than one. Hers had several. And there was a waiting list to check that book out. Now, that's what they're doing to our kids. And these kids read that garbage, and they say, that's it. Well, that's just one example that we are being bombarded with deceptive things, and the gullible fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. Well, let's see. I guess that's enough for that line of thought. That's not the last one. Remember that Peter also warned, James warned, and 1 John. Let's jump in at 1 John on our way back to 2 John. Because I don't think I can hammer this home enough. That we have to wake up our friends, our loved ones. Yes, your fellow church people, wake them up. That so much of what's coming out today is satanic deception. It is not the truth. It is not lining up with Scripture. All right, 1 John. Drop down to chapter 2, verse 18. First John chapter 2, verse 18. And remember now, we're back in John, so he's writing to Jewish believers. They're looking for the tribulation right out in front of them to be followed by the kingdom. And we're there again, 2,000 years later. Here we are in the same scenario. I think the world is moving so fast to the coming of the tribulation that it makes our heads swim. But, you know, we can't set dates because with God, 1,000 years is but a day, and a day is 1,000 years. But nevertheless, it would look like all the signs of the times are telling us that we're getting close, once again, like they thought they were back here in the 50s. All right, verse 18 of chapter 2. Little children, he's writing to his fellow believers. It is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. And even now there are many Antichrists. Remember Matthew 24? What did Jesus say? Many Antichrists have come. Well, John is agreeing with that. And there are already now many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Alright, warning, warning, warning against deception. Chapter 4. Again in 1 John, chapter 4. And this is what I admonish people when they call on the phone. I say, look, the Bible tells us to check these things and compare them with the Word of God. If you can't find what they're saying in the Word of God, turn them off. Don't listen to them. All right, that's what John is telling us here. Verse 1 of chapter 4, honey. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Why? Because so many of them are false spirits.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.